that entered my mind as I was looking in the scriptures. And I want to talk about the frailty and falsity of the flesh. The frailty and falsity of the flesh. It just amuses me how God works with my mind. And I'm hoping to share as God would have me to share it. We will be primarily coming from the New Testament, in particular the book of Romans. But to get an Old Testament scripture that will hopefully work in concert with our thought, I went to the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And I saw something here at the beginning of this chapter, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He speaks comfort to Jerusalem. And in my mind, and as I understand it, God is prophesying the restoration of certain things, and he's prophesying a greater ending than a beginning in the beginning of this chapter. But I'd like to focus in on is the sixth verse down to the earth, to the eighth verse, and then we'll move hopefully to the book of Romans, the seventh chapter. But God speaking here in Isaiah, I have the Amplified version of the Bible, and it says at verse 6, a voice says, cry, prophesy. And I said, what shall I cry? The voice answered, proclaim, all flesh is as frail as grass, and all that makes it attractive, its kindness, its goodwill, its mercy from God, its glory and comeliness, however good, is transitory, like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely all the people are like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. All flesh is as frail as grass. Millions, if not billions, of dollars is spent on flesh. Cosmetics, grooming, perfumes, and different procedures, and in the proper perspective, I don't believe there's nothing wrong with that. It's you need to look well. You need to be well grown. You need good personal hygiene. But at the end of the day, all flesh is as frail as grass. And all the beauty and attractiveness is transitory. If you don't believe that, look through your photo album when you get home. You see how you once looked when you had a full head of hair. You see how you looked when your hair was all the color that you were born with, whether brown or black or blonde or whatever. But now, time reminds us that it's transitory. Some of us have to cut our hair or buy our hair. It's still ours. But it's just showing us again that it's transitory. It's reminding us that we are on our way off the scene. We're leaving here. We're leaving here. And it is important that we don't put all of our confidence or all of our emphasis on this frailty, the flesh. Now, what I want to kind of move in our presentation to you this morning is I'm not dealing primarily, although I'm dealing with the physical flesh, but I want to deal with the flesh as it relates to our human reasoning without God, or what the Bible calls in certain places the carnal mind. I want to deal with that because this is where we, if not careful, get in trouble. We understand, again, that our flesh is transitory. We understand that this flesh will go back and turn to dust. All right? But now, the carnal mind is what I want to deal with because we're living in a day and time where there seems to be a heightened emphasis, in my opinion, on people doing what they want to do and not answerable to anyone, and in particular not answerable to God. People go by whatever motto or modem of living that they choose, and people don't realize that they didn't give themselves life. The author of life is God, and in order for a life, I believe, to be well lived, it must be lived according to the plans and dictates and word of God. No matter what modicum of success you may or anyone may reach or arrive at, if your life is not lived according to the will and the word of God, then you're living a life that will not amount to anything, basically. Paul, in the book of Romans, he's writing to a church that is a combination of Jews and Gentiles. And one of the reasons that he states for writing the book is because he planted churches in other areas and he had not yet visited Rome. And so he was desirous, he wanted to go and visit the saints at Rome because he wanted to have some fruit among them as well. So he starts out here in the book of Romans and he speaks about the gospel. He speaks about that the gospel, first of all, he's not ashamed of it. He also declares that man knew God at one time. And man made a decision in their own human thinking and in their own mind not to glorify God as God. And for that reason, he goes on to say that God gave them up to a reprobate mind, to do things that were not good. So Paul tells the plight of man and man's own fault because they knew God. It's a difficult thing when you know better and still choose to do something else. He said they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imagination. So God turned them over to their own mind. That's one thing that you don't want God to do, is to turn you over to your own mind without the influence of God, without the guidance in the direction of God, because left to our own mind, man is set on self-destruction. Left to our own mind and reasoning, without God's governorship or control of our minds, you see what the result is. Look at all the evil that's in the world, because men, for the most part, choose not to follow God. So Paul, in the beginning of Romans, he speaks about the righteousness of God. And then in the early chapters of Romans, he talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. He talks about the Jews and the Gentiles, and he brings them all under sin so that they can't brag, if you will, about the law, because Paul lets them know that the law is a schoolmaster, was a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ. And he says, I believe it's in the third chapter, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Paul is declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in Romans, and he's letting the saints at Rome, that mixture of Jewish believer and Gentile believer, that everything that they need is in Christ, and Christ is the focal figure of their salvation. And he is letting them know not to put confidence in the flesh, in the carnal mind. So it is, we go to the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, and verse number 18 is where we would like to go next. Paul, now this is very interesting how he speaks about himself. You know, a lot of people, or there's different trains of thought in society about self-awareness and self-actualization. That sounds good. No, yeah, that sounds good. But Paul understood some serious things about himself. And we, as people of God, we need to take an introspective look at ourselves. And we need to tell the truth to ourselves about ourselves. We shouldn't deceive ourselves. That's, I think, one of the worst forms of deception is self-deception. But Paul, in his conversation, in his letter to the church in Rome, in 7th chapter, verse number 8, Paul understands something here. He says in verse 18, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me." How many people would dare say that about themselves in 2016? "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh." Now, that doesn't sound like positive affirmation. That doesn't sound like what the gurus and the self-help motivational speakers will tell you, and you pay them a lot of money to tell you. But that doesn't sound like what they would tell you. But Paul said, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh." He says, "I can will what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out." Anybody ever felt like that? What we need to understand is the very fact that, yes, we are saved. We are sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. We have the Spirit of Christ on the inside, and yet and still, we have to deal with the flesh. And we have to realize and understand that there is a struggle that's going on in all of us. And the struggle is real. We can't deny the struggle. We can't gloss over the struggle. We can't hide the struggle. But it's a struggle that's going on in our members all the time. And this is, I believe, where Paul found himself. He said, "I know that nothing good dwells in me." That's the first step to allowing God, I believe, to help us. So we have to understand that there's nothing good in me. There's nothing good in my flesh. If I don't allow myself to be submitted and controlled and directed and guided by the Spirit of the living God, nothing good can come of whatever I attempt to do. Now, that might be a hard pill to swallow this morning, but swallow it nonetheless. It's the fact, because the Bible lets us know that our flesh, our human mind is at enmity with God. We are diametrically opposed. Our flesh, our own human reasoning, without God's influence, is an enemy of God. We need to know that. We need to recognize that. There's no truce between our flesh and the Spirit of God. There is an active campaign of war going on the inside of us, walking around with the Holy Ghost. There is a war, an active campaign, a war, and a battle being staged that's housed within us. We need to be aware of that. Let your guard down, if you will, and you'll see some of the acts of war that will happen. Amen. Who in their own mind would do something to dishonor their own body? There must be a war going on. Who in their own mind would ingest something in their bodies that would cause them to have an altered state of consciousness? There must be a war going on. And there is. There is a war going on. Paul, he said, I can't do what I want to do. I want to do right. How many of us start off with the right intention of wanting to do right? But somewhere along the line, flesh eases in and says, well, let's do it this way. It won't matter. Wrong. Let's jump for a minute as we try to develop this thought. Let's jump for a minute to the 12th chapter and pick up a verse here, and then we'll come back to the 7th chapter. But Paul says in the 12th chapter of Romans, this is familiar. He says in verse number 3, for by the grace, unmerited favor of God given to me, I warn everyone among you not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought, not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance. Ooh, Lord, have mercy. You see that there? But to rate his ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree of faith apportioned by God to him. So what Paul is basically saying here is there's a warning. I have to put this warning. I have to put this disclaimer out. Don't estimate and think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Basically, Paul is saying beware of the flesh. Beware of having an inflated opinion about yourself. Because tell yourself, you can help me. Put your hand on yourself, if you will, if you're honest. Say, you ain't all that. All right. You ain't all that. There's a war going on in you, too. Amen. You're not as sharp as you think you are. Amen. Your flesh gets out of line just like mine does. Sometimes you got to put it in check through submitting and yielding to the Spirit of God. But Paul, I'm so thankful that God used him to write this book and other books. But he says we shouldn't estimate to. He says, I'm warning you. So for the warning, I think it's good that we need to take heed to the warning, right? He says, I warn everyone among you not to estimate or think of himself more highly than you are. Oh, I ain't that bad. Yes, you are. Not to think of yourself more than you. Well, I'm better. Don't you dare compare yourself to nobody else. You got to deal with you. I'm not as bad as brother so-and-so. Yeah, I'm not as bad as sister so-and-so. I'm not as bad as That's the flesh trying to pump you up. That's your flesh trying to set you up to make you think that you're better than somebody else so you can look down your nose at somebody else. Don't buy it. Your flesh is lying to you. It's lying to you. It's false and it's frail. Your flesh is trying to send you to a place that it's not going to go. What do you mean by that? You all can help me, but this is just my understanding. I believe that if a person goes to hell, they're going to have a body that's not like this. They're going to have a body that's not like this if a person goes to hell. Because with the natural fire that's going on right now here on earth, you can burn a body like this and it will turn to powder. So after a while, it stops burning. But I believe the scripture talks about hell. It says, where their worm dieth not. So that means if an individual goes to hell, they're not going with this type of a body. So why would you let this body send you to a place where this body is not going? Think about it. It doesn't make any logical sense. But moving back now to Romans chapter number 12, Paul, Romans 7, he's continuing his thought when he said in verse number 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out." Then verse number 19, he says, "For I fail to practice the good deeds I desire to." Wait a minute. Now, is this the apostle? Who is this? Is this the preacher? Is this the pioneer who starts churches? He said, "For I fail to practice the good deeds I desire to do, but the evil deeds that I do not desire to do are what I am ever doing." Oh, my goodness. Is this the Apostle Paul? Now, let's continue. He says, "Now, if I do what I do not desire to do, it is no longer I doing it. It is not myself that acts, but the sin principle which dwells within me, fixed and operating in my soul." There's a sin principle that works, that dwells in us. That's why I said there's a war that's going on. There's a war that's going on. So the sin principle is built in to this flesh. It's built in, all right? Built in to our carnal mind. He says in verse 20, "Now, if I do what I do not desire to do, it is no longer I doing it. It is not myself that acts, but the sin principle which dwells within me, fixed and operating in my soul." 21 says, "So I find it to be a law, a rule of action of my being, that when I want to do what is right and good, evil is ever present with me, and I am subject to its insistence, demands." See, sin will always be sin. We can't play with sin. We can't play with it. We can't give in to sin. He says in verse 22, "For I endorse and delight in the law of God in my innermost self with my new nature." So I have a new nature, and my new nature agrees with the law of God. My new nature agrees with the word of God. I know within my soul, within my spirit, we know that God's word is right. We know it's right. We know right when we hear it. We know that God's word is right. We know that God's word is true, and we know that God is God. We know that. So there's something on the inside, because because we have this new nature, we endorse it. We agree. We sign our name figuratively to the word of God that, yes, God's word is right. I know God's word is right. But we put a three-letter word in sometimes. I know it's right. What's that three-letter word? There, that comes the problem. That I know, you know, when you told me, when God showed it to me in his word, I know I can consent to the fact that it's right, but there's something in me that just said, it's going to work out for you a little different than everybody else. That's the flesh. That's the carnal mind. It's not subject to the law of God. All right? Here's what he says in verse 23, "But I discern in my bodily members, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh a different law. So there's two laws going on. Which one you going to obey and which one you going to break? See, we got to make choices. We have to make choices. And we're not in the dark about the choices. Most of us, when we do wrong, we know that we're doing wrong before we do it. You might not shout today, but we know. I discern in my bodily members, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh, a different law, rule of action, at work against the law of my mind, my reason, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that dwells in my bodily organs, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh. I got to deal with my flesh. My flesh can't handle certain things. I can talk about me. And your flesh can't handle certain things neither. You think you can. You think you can. You think you can. You think you can. But your flesh is lying to you, setting you up. We got to be careful. Listen, we understand the fact that we're living in the last days. We understand the fact that evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. I cannot, for the life of me, figure out how you can sell a hamburger with scantily clad bikini suggestive innuendo, and you're going to try to sell me a hamburger? Get me the clown, please. But evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. So when I see that commercial, I ain't thinking about no hamburger. I have to turn the channel. Because then they have the audacity to name the burger the three-way. Well, you all might have been saved all your life, but not me. Come on. I got to turn from that. Because I remember some things. I got to turn from that. But anyway, I'm just saying my flesh, I can't handle that. And then they have the audacity to buy up airtime where you see the commercial two or three times before the show comes back on. And you sitting there with the control and the power to turn it off, and you don't turn it off or switch it. There's a war going on. That's just one example. I just gave y'all a peep into me, because I ain't going to talk about y'all. I don't know about y'all. But all flesh is grass. Huh? All flesh is grass. See, we got to be wise. We got to be wise. So he said, but I discern in my bodily members, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh, a different law, a different rule of action, at war. Remember I said there was a war? At war against the law of my mind, my reason. I know I shouldn't be looking at that. They call and say, we can give you this channel. I don't want it. They can give you this channel. We give you 3 months free. Nah, you ain't going to hook me with that foolishness. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. My flesh can't take it. Tell them that. Watch how fast they hang up on you. Pardon me. My flesh can't take it. Hello? Is this Marcus Jackson? Yes. My flesh can't take it. They won't call. You won't have to tell them to put you on the do not call list. They will not call. They'll put down on their little script, crazy, don't call back. You tell them, my flesh can't take it. I don't need none of that. But I discern in my bodily members Don't lie to yourself. Don't fool yourself. Don't think you're old enough, you're mature enough. Well, that ain't going to faze me. No, don't fall for it. The flesh is weak. Huh? And the flesh is false. Your flesh will lie to you. It'll make you think, go ahead out there. Go ahead. You can still dunk. What I look like trying to dunk? I'm on my way to 60. But the flesh, you know, you walked for a couple of days last week. You walked for a couple of days. You know, you went out there and you bounced the ball a little bit. You made a few shots. Nobody was guarding you. The flesh don't tell you that. You know, and then you flesh up about, okay, yeah, going out there. You can get a pickup game. And then you're hobbling for 2 or 3 weeks because you listen to your flesh tell you, yeah, you still got it. No, no. The flesh is an enemy of God. The carnal mind is an enemy of God. But I discern that in my bodily members and the sensitivities and the appetites and wills of the flesh, a different law, a different rule of action at war against the law of my mind, my reasoning, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that dwells in my bodily organs. Sin dwells in my bodily organs. Does sin dwell in your bodily organs? Yes. Will you admit that this morning? Yes, it does. It does. But I'm thankful to the Lord that he has broken the reign of sin. Huh? He has broken sin's reign, and he has given us the power to live above sin. Before, when we were in our unregenerated state, all we could do was sin because we were the slaves of sin. But having been set free from sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, now we are slaves. Paul said in one place, we are slaves of righteousness now. So now we have the power, the capacity, and the ability and the authority through the indwelling of the Spirit of the living God that we can live above sin. Sin does not have to have, and it doesn't have, dominion over us. So those of us who are now filled with God's Spirit and we still have a war going on, we don't have to submit or give in to sin. Before we were powerless, but now, having received the Spirit of God, we have the power that will enable us to resist sin. So we have to build up and practice and be consistent in our resistance effort. We don't have to sin. So we have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to acknowledge that when we sin, most of the time it's because of a choice that we made. And our faulty reasoning at times causes us to diminish the sinfulness of sin in our particular case. We diminish it. We make mental assessments and say, okay, well, whatever faulty calculations and whatever faulty equations we use to justify our own human reasoning for doing what we do or deciding to do what we do, well, I gotta let off a little steam, or whatever calculations that you put into your permission that you give yourself to do something that is against the Word of God when you know better already. But you got to come up with a calculation or an excuse. They taught me in the military that the maximum effective range of an excuse is 0 meters. Can't get anywhere with an excuse. You might as well just own up to it. But there is a sensitive, I got some sensitive appetites and wills in my flesh, and you do too. All right? Paul speaks further in the book of Romans, and he says something here in the 8th chapter. He says, for those who are according to the flesh are controlled by its unholy desires, set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. So what are you doing most of the time? Are you doing things that satisfy your flesh most of the time? Then you're living according to the flesh. Real, Real simple. Ain't complicated at all. But those who are according to the Spirit, but those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit, set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. So there you have it, a tale of two cities, if you will. Either you're going to gratify and set your mind, what's your mindset on when you get up every day? What's your mindset on when we go through our day-to-day activities? Is your mindset on pleasing God? Real quiet in here. Is your mind set on doing what I got to do to get done what I got to get done? And then I'm going to just, you know, let the chips fall where they may. I'm going to, hey, I'm getting ready to do this thing. I'm going to do what I got to do. You don't know. They don't know. They don't know what I got to go through. God knows. God is aware of everything. He is aware of everything. Nothing escapes God's knowledge and awareness. Now, let me take this a layer lower. How do we operate, question here, how do we operate in the kingdom of God, in the community of God, doing the work of God? Do we operate as controlled by the Spirit, or do we operate as controlled by the flesh? Let me step back for a minute on that one. What I mean is, let's say you have a ministry function in the house of God, or as an extension. How are you operating in that ministry function? Are you operating under the direction and guidance of the Spirit of God, or are you operating being controlled by the flesh? In your ministry. Something to think about, huh? Because you can be operating in, quote unquote, the house of God. You can be operating in association with the ministry of God. But if you're operating in the house of God, or you're operating in association with the ministry of God, but you're operating in the flesh, everybody knows it. Everybody sees it. And it's not giving glory to God. This is something sobering for us to think about. We should not do ministry function and ministry service operating outside of the Spirit of God. I don't care whether it's teaching, whether it's preaching. See, I started with me first. See that? Did y'all catch that? I don't care if it's ushering or sanctuary supporting. I don't care if it's music. I don't care if it's parking lot. Whatever we're doing, if we're doing it not under the direction and control of the Spirit of God while we're actively doing it, there's a problem. There's a problem. And it's evident. Would y'all let me come back next week? All right, good. I'm going to keep going. Because it's crucial on how we interact with one another. It's very, very crucial. We can't operate in our flesh. We shouldn't operate in our flesh on nothing. But especially when we're dealing with ministry of God. So how I teach my Sunday school class, how I encourage those around me, it has to be governed by the Spirit of God. How I teach a song to the choir has to be governed by the Spirit of God. How I teach new parts to musicians has to be governed by the Spirit of God. I can't, when y'all gonna get this? What is that about? I'm just using illustration. I'm not saying that you're doing it, but these are just things that are coming to my mind. All right, I think I'm in the right place. How we interact with people when we give out the food, how we interact with volunteers. What spirit are we projecting? Flesh is frail. Flesh is weak. Do you want somebody to respond the way that you're responding when you respond or when you're acting in the flesh? That's going to be an ugly sight. If flesh goes up against flesh, you both lose. And God doesn't get glory. Well, I just couldn't take it no more. I just had to let him know. I had to set a few things straight. No, what kind of glory is God getting out of that? I just thought I'd just touch that for a moment. All right. Now, the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death. Keep on operating like that. That's the end result. Death that compromises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. So if you operate in the flesh, you're going to be miserable here, and you're going to be miserable hereafter. You see that? You're going to be miserable if you keep operating in the flesh. Why people don't like me? Why? Because you're operating. Check how you're operating. I'm not talking to you unless it's you. And if it's you, yes, I am talking to you. Now, the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death. Death that compromises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and the hereafter. But the mind of the Holy Spirit is life and soul peace, both now and hereafter. Isn't it better and more advantageous to operate in the Spirit? Why come to give, I'll just use food as an example, to give food or do service if your heart's not really in it, if you don't have compassion for those in need? Because compassion can be felt, genuine heartfelt compassion. People can see it in your eyes. People can see it how you talk to them. How you doing this morning? I'm glad you can come this morning. I'm glad we're able to help you. Can we say a quick prayer for you? Is everything okay? Now, I haven't been to a food giveaway, so ain't nobody been telling me nothing. So cool your minds down. Who did he talk to? No, it's a safe illustration. There's a difference between that and stand in line. All right, no. Here. You see the difference? Let me move. That is, the mind of the flesh, with its carnal thoughts and purposes, is hostile to God. So if you're operating in the flesh, you're operating with hostility towards God. Not the individual that you might be dealing with at the moment, but we need to understand that every time we operate in the flesh, we're operating in hostility towards God. For it does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So those who are living in the flesh, who are living the life of the flesh, catering to the appetites and impulses of their carnal nature, cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to him. So if we operate in the flesh, we're not pleasing to God. If we operate in the flesh, we're not acceptable to God. All right? Share another scripture. I think I need to let y'all go, because I think we had enough to chew on this morning. Yeah, it's chew it up. It might be bitter going down, but when it gets to your soul, it's going to do you some good. Amen. We, 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 We can't trust our flesh. We can't give ourselves license to operate in the flesh. We can't take advantage of people because we want to operate in the flesh. We can't do that. We shouldn't do that. The flesh is frail. The flesh is false. The flesh, the carnal mind, it don't even receive the things of God. No wonder the scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself, the Bible says, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, if our great God and Savior can make himself of no reputation and operate like that, surely with the power that he has given us, we can do the same thing. All right? Again, let us not think or estimate ourselves more than what we really are, because we're frail. Right? We're frail. Don't let our flesh get us in trouble. So moving back now and recapping something here before we turn to a point of thanksgiving, Paul said again in that seventh chapter, I'm going to start at verse number 23 again. He said, but I discern in my bodily members, in the sensitive appetites and will of the flesh, a different law, a rule of action at war against the law of my mind, my reason, and making me a prisoner. I'm a prisoner, he said, to the law of sin that dwells in my bodily organs, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh. Check your sensitive appetites. You know what they are. Then he says in verse 24, oh, unhappy and pitiable and wretched man that I am. Paul saw his own state. He said, oh, one version says, oh, wretched man that I am. What Paul was basically saying is, I'm a mess. And I know I'm a mess. He said, I'm in a despicable condition. Paul said, I'm mad at myself. In other words, I'm disgusted with myself. I'm a prisoner of this thing, and I can't even find no way out. I want to do good. I know God's law. Because, again, this is Paul we're talking about. I know God's word. I know God's word is right, and I know what I should be doing, but I'm stuck. I'm in a struggle. I'm a prisoner because this war is in my members. This law actually is in my members. He said, oh, unhappy. I'm very, very unhappy. I'm pitiable. So I wish somebody would just take some pity on me. In fact, I'm a wretch, Paul said. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will release me? I need some release. Anybody need some release from your struggle? Just some momentary release from your struggle. Because, you know, I really want to do right. But if I do a little wrong, there's an advantage, a momentary advantage. Then it comes into a question of ethics. Yeah, because I could do wrong and I could benefit. I can financially possibly benefit from doing something wrong. So, and you know, my finances are not really where I want them to be. So if I, and see, that's the frailty and the falsity of the flesh. Because your flesh will let you, the flesh will talk to you and tell you, well, you deserve this. Look how long you've done without this, and look how long you've done without that. And that's just the practice in the industry. Oh, the flesh will give you some good stuff, some seemingly good and sound reasoning. But again, if it's coming from the flesh, it's faulty and it's false. Everybody's doing it. No, they ain't. Because I'm not going to do it. But anyway, Paul says, oh, unhappy and pitiable and wretched man that I am, who will release me and deliver me from the shackles of this body of death? He said, I'm shackled with this thing. I'm in a struggle. I want to do right. I know we want to do right, but there's something, there's a law in me that just leads me in the wrong direction, and it's more comfortable because I'm in this flesh. It is actually more comfortable for me to do wrong.
Huh? Because that's more appealing to the flesh. So he comes to the end of himself here, and he seems like he's crying out. I'm unhappy. I'm pitiable. I'm wretched. I'm in shackles. He said, who will release me? Who will deliver me from the shackles of this body of death? Then he breaks into a thanksgiving. This is the crux of what we want to give you on the other side, letting you know, again, yeah, the flesh is frail. The flesh is false. Don't trust it. Don't put your confidence in the flesh. Don't put your confidence in your human reasoning and thinking without God. All right? But when he asked the question, he answered it. And again, he's answering it to himself, but he's answering it giving hope to the saints at Rome and giving hope to the saints in California this morning. He says, oh, thank God. In the midst of this war, in the midst of this struggle, in the midst of the battleground that's going on in my mind, when I think about what Jesus has done, I can give thanks to God. So in the midst of your struggle, your struggle would really be more adverse if it had not been for Jesus. So here he says, oh, thank God. He thought, he said, wait a minute. Yeah, I am not going to diminish my struggle. I'm not going to diminish that when I would do good, evil is ever present. I'm not going to diminish that, but there's something else. That's not all that's going on in my situation. Yeah, it seems dark. Yeah, it seems that I'm in a constant struggle between right and wrong. Yes, and it seems most of the time that wrong is winning. But I have something to be thankful to God about. I have something to praise God about. He says, oh, thank God. He will what? He will release me. That's what he asked. Who's going to release me? Who's going to deliver me from the shackles of this body of death? Who's going to turn me from a wretched man into a worshiping man? He says, oh, thank God. God will. And guess what? God did. So every one of us who go through the same struggle with trying to figure out what to do and what not to do, who go through these same decisions, listen, in the midst of the decision, we can say, oh, thank God. Oh, thank God. He will, through Jesus Christ, the anointed one, our Lord. So Jesus makes all the difference in the world. Jesus is the one who has delivered me. By God's grace, he delivered me, and he's released me, and he's given me the power to say no to sin. I hear the word of God said that if we resist the devil, then he will flee from us. We have the resistance power because of Jesus Christ. The same Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil himself, he said, it is written, glory to God. So we have the same resistance power through the infilling of the Spirit of God. So, oh, thank God, Paul said, he will. He put some exclamation points there. I believe that might have been a shouting moment if Paul was a shouter. He said, oh, thank God, all is not lost. Yes, I'm living in the midst. Yes, we are living in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. And yes, we cannot trust our own flesh. Our flesh will lie to us. Our flesh will set us up, but I'm so glad that I can thank God through Jesus Christ that he will deliver me. He has delivered me. If you receive the Spirit of the living God, you already delivered. And all God wants to do this morning is to remind you that you have been delivered. God wants to remind you that you have been released. God wants to remind you that the shackles of sin has been broken off of your life because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because in him, in Jesus, we live, we move, and we have our being. That's why the Bible declared, I can do all things through Christ that gives me the strength. You got the strength to walk in this evil and untoward generation. You got the strength and the power to live a life that God will be pleased with because of the work of Jesus Christ. Because he got up, the Bible said, with all power, and because he sent back the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. So the shackles have been broken off of my life. I don't have to be a slave to sin. I'm a slave, all right, and so are you, because we've been born again of the water and of the Spirit. We are now slaves to righteousness. Glory to God. We're slaves to doing what God requires. We're slaves to giving glory unto God. So in the midst of my struggles, in the midst of the conflicts that try to attack my mind, in the midst of my flesh trying to talk me out of my reward, I got to bring this body under subjection. I got to do what the Bible declares. Wait a minute. I don't have to do it alone. We have to do it. So let's encourage one another that we can mortify our flesh and the deeds of the flesh. We can look to Jesus the Christ. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He instituted our faith. He orchestrates our faith, and he will perfect our faith. We don't have to listen and submit to our flesh. Listen, we have the power of God to live above the world. We can be in the world, the Bible said, but not of the world. Thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph. We can have victory in every situation if we really want it. But sometimes there's a tendency to give up. We give up at the wrong time, right before God is getting ready to exalt us, right before God is getting ready to turn the situation around. There's a tendency, because of the frailness of this flesh and because of the weariness that we experience in our flesh, we have a tendency to give up too soon. But listen, one of the old hymns said, hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus, signal still. It said, wave the answer back towards heaven. By thy grace, we will. God's telling somebody here this morning, yeah, I know your flesh is weak. I designed it that way so you wouldn't put any confidence in it. But your confidence has to be in God, because not long he that shall come, he will come, and his reward is with him. So you hold on to what God has promised you. Hold on to what God declares about you and for you in your situation, because soon, soon, and soon enough, God's going to come through, and his reward is with him. I hear the Bible ask the question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? God's looking, he's still looking to and fro in the earth for someone to show himself strong on their behalf. We're the only ones who got this blessed privilege is to put our trust and our confidence in Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Your flesh will try to frame you sometimes. Your flesh will try to entice you sometimes. But I'm a holy lean on Jesus' name, because his name is a strong tower. So I thank God. Oh, thank God. That's what Paul said. He will. God will deliver me. Listen, so the next time the devil asks you a question, because sometimes our flesh partners with the devil, or the devil like the tag team without flesh, and try to whisper in your ear, who's going to help you? Who's going to hear you? Who's going to heal you? Who's going to deliver you? Do like Paul said, oh, thank God, he will. He will. And if the devil want to know what you're talking about, tell him Jesus will. The same Jesus, the same Jesus who told you to get behind him. I'm telling you, devil, get behind me, because I'm thanking God right now. Your flesh sometimes will try to sit on God and not give God praise. Listen, anybody can praise when you get out of something. But I wonder if you in your weak state, if you in your frail state, can send up a praise while you're going through. Paul said, oh, thank God, he will. He didn't say he has already, but he said he will. So his confidence, although he was going through a struggle, his confidence did not diminish. He said, oh, thank God, he will. Anybody going through something right about now in your life, and the devil try to keep your mouth closed, I dare you to lift up a praise to God right now and say, oh, thank God, he will. I ain't come out of it yet, but God will get me out of this. I ain't come through it yet, but God will restore everything that he said he will restore. Oh, thank God. That's the kind of a praise that confuses the devil, because you ain't out of it yet, but you still gotta praise. Your marriage might not be what you want it to be. Who's gonna fix it? Oh, thank God, he will. Your children might be acting a fool. Who's gonna straighten them out? Oh, thank God, he will. Glory, hallelujah. Somebody ought to praise God, because he will. He will. He will. Your flesh might say, oh, he won't. Your flesh and the devil say, oh, he won't. But the word says he will. He will. He will. He will. He will. So don't rely on your flesh. Don't rely on your flesh. I remember they used to say, you got to drag this flesh. You got to drag it. Drag it. Bring it under subjection. Under subjection. I said, no, you're going today. No, you're going today. No, you're going to fast today. You've been acting up. Flesh been showing out. You've been acting up. No, 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 you're going to fast today. Oh, no, you're going to pray. You're going to pray. Well, what if you fall asleep? You're going to wake up and pray. Don't let the flesh talk you out of it. Well, you know you're going to fall asleep. Well, you're going to hear something. You're going to hear something in the midst of your nodding. You're going to hear something. And that very something is going to be what you need. Amen. Oh, thank God. He will deliver. He will release. And in our case, he has already done it. All the promises of God are yea and amen. Amen. So we need to, in essence, all I got up to say this morning is don't trust the flesh. Don't trust the flesh. And don't operate in the flesh. And if you've been operating in the flesh, just getting by, stop it. Very, very simple. Not complicated. Ain't no seven steps. Just stop. That's all. Just stop. Because the flesh is frail and it's false. It's false. It's false. All right. I think I'm going to stop with that. Okay, now what does that have to do?